Amen. You can be seated this morning. I'd like you to grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. And the message is entitled Receiving the Word of Truth. And it's in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, where in the next 3 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at James's focus on the Word. He's been telling us up until now about trials and about tribulations of life. He's been instructing us about temptations that come. He's been telling us about how to deal with partiality in the way of money. And he's recently spoken to us in the area of deception and how we need to be very careful and how we also need to be understanding things correctly in that it is God who brings trials into our lives, but it is Satan who brings evil temptation. And we're not to confuse the two, nor are we to be upset or to accuse God of attempting to provoke us to stumble by evil temptations. Temptation is from the enemy. Trials are engineered by the Lord. And he laid this down in the preceding verses. And now in chapter 1, he comes to this place about us focusing on the Word of God. And in fact, for your note-taking, understanding that this morning is receiving the Word of Truth, verses 19 to 21, next week we'll look at practicing the Word of Truth, and that is in verses 22 to 25. And in verses 26 to 27, we'll be looking at sharing the Word of Truth. And these divisions are set for us that we might understand that our victory comes from the Bible. And James, as we've been really taking the time, maybe almost in a redundant way, to push the fact that James is trying to get across to the Christian that we have to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. And we'll see that next week. But he wants us to be believers that are truly Christian. Now listen, you can be a believer in the fact that God exists and that Jesus really lived and that Jesus in fact died and rose again from the dead. You can come to that understanding intellectually, but if you don't have the reality of what all that means and the power that it brings in the Bible, if you don't have it working in your life, then listen, you're a believer, but you're not in fact a Christian. In fact, what you call somebody who follows Christ in his belief by how they live, the definition was given to the church at Antioch. They called them Christians. What you believe and you put into action, then you are called a Christian. But see, according to a recent Gallup poll, as I mentioned to you a week or so ago, that George Gallup said that over 80% of Americans polled said that they're Christians. Well, I'd like to know where they're at. And if that's true, then why isn't our nation turning around? You see, people say that they're a Christian, but let me ask you, what is a Christian? Well, what is the definition? See, we can easily speak words, but what is the definition of what you're talking about? Being a Christian is one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ in a day-to-day living, called a disciple. And James is asking us this morning, is that who you are? Is that who I am? Are we Christians in our conduct? Are we Christians in how we live? Or do we just say? And you know, depending upon the group we're in, it's advantageous or not to say that you're a Christian. Some people are quick to say that they're Christians in church. But when they're at work or when they're out on the field or when they're somewhere else, they won't readily say that they're a Christian because maybe their life is in fact doing something or a lifestyle itself that is against the teachings of Christ. These are serious things. And so that's why we're looking at this morning, receiving the Word of Truth. But if we're receiving the Word of Truth, and he's going to challenge us to do this morning, what should be the result in our lives? Well, one of the things is that there should be a visible change in our lives that really attests to the fact that we're new creations. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, that we are in fact now new creations in Christ Jesus. For all the old stuff has been now passed away. And behold, all things have become new, really, in Him, that we are really a creation. Technically, we are a recreation. God has taken who you are, and He has taken your past and has forgiven you. But you and I bring our baggage from the past into our current relationship with God, and that is why you and I struggle with Christian victory. Because so many times our old life will come up and try to pull us down. And so James is encouraging us to depart from the things of what we once did and walk in the newness of life that's in Christ. And it all is based upon letting the Word of God take root so that we might become the new creations that He is intending for us to be. So in verse 19, chapter 1, James says this to us, down to verse 21. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Jesus warned us in another place in Luke 6:44. Jesus says, you'll know a tree by the fruit that it produces. He says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So he warns us. Now listen, the word is used in your Bible to judge. We are to discern. The word is to investigate and to determine. When we look at a tree, we want to pick its fruit. Well, is it an apple tree or is it an avocado tree? And of course, in California, it's an avocado tree, right? I mean, you got to love guacamole and avocados. Our state fruit, I guess. Is it a fruit? What is it? It just tastes awesome. I don't know. I love it. And yes, you can mail your shipments of avocados right here. But you look at the tree and you look at the leaves and you say, those are long, waxy, shaped leaves, and I bet you this is an avocado tree. But you won't know until those blossoms produce the avocado. And then, even then, what you want to do eventually at harvest time is to pick that avocado and you let it get just ripe to the point where it's soft enough, and then you just eat that thing with a spoon, you know. It's so good. And you say, this is a great avocado. You don't say, this doesn't taste like an apple. It's because it's not an apple. It's not even from an apple tree. It's an avocado from an avocado tree. And God says, listen, Jesus says, listen, when you look at people, you'll know what kind of tree they are by the fruit that's hanging around in their life. What's hanging around in our lives? That's the fruit of who we are. If we hang with Jesus, we're going to be producing Jesus fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're hanging out with friends that are not Christ-like or worldly, then we're going to start producing worldly fruit. It's the way that it works. Can't get around that being the case. And so Jesus warns us, you'll know them by their fruits. Jude tells us concerning being a spectator-type Christian. He says, listen, be careful in Jude chapter 1, verse 12. Jude says, people who are pretenders or who are not truly the fruit that they claim to be, he says, they're like spots in your potlucks. The Bible uses the word feast, but for us it's potlucks. They're spots at your potlucks. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're like clouds without water. They're carried about by the winds. They're like late autumn trees without fruit, and they're twice dead. They have no life in their root. They have no life because they have no life-giving fruit whatsoever. They're in fact dead. It's very important we understand this. And so, in our first point concerning receiving the Word of Truth, jot it down if you would, the Word of God will produce in us a new life. That's what it's going to do. The Word of God will produce in us a new life. So you want to ask yourself the private question, do I have a new life since I've claimed the name of Jesus? Or am I a Sunday Christian? Or am I an Easter Christian? Or a Christmas Christian? Am I a day-to-day Christian? Am I going, in fact, to heaven? And by the way, while we're mentioning that, spiritual deception is the key thing that has led more people to the grave and to being lost than I think any other thing. So James is telling us, don't be deceived. So this morning we should all ask ourselves the question, am I truly a Christian? Does my secretary, or does my boss, or do my clients, or do my patients, or do my co-workers, do they view me as one who follows God? they're the ones who know. And so he says in verse 19, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Again, he says this in verse 21. He said it last week. "Therefore, my beloved brethren." And can you circle the word "therefore" and then drop down to verse 21? You'll see it again. "Therefore," you want to circle it. Remember J. Vernon McGee? How can you forget J. Vernon McGee? The guy's been in heaven for 10 years and he's still on every radio program talking. It's amazing. And what does he say with his accent? He says, "Get on the Bible bus, ladies and gentlemen." You know, and only he can get away with a voice like that. And he'll say, "When you come to the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for." And that's really true. The "therefore," you circle it because it means everything that I just got done telling you. Therefore, this is what you do. Do you have that? It's so simple. The reason why it's therefore is to stress the fact that it's there for a reason. And James is going, everything I've just said? Okay, with that in mind, therefore, this is what you do. Who's he talking to? Look at your Bible. Verse 19, who's he speaking to? Christian brethren, us. So there's no mistake who he's speaking to. He says this, "Let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to take that and cut it out and put it right on the introduction to like Jerry Springer's program? What a sick show! I know nobody in this room had ever watched that program. That is so sickening. That is so antichrist. Horrible. People sit down, you know, they must go out and find people. Say, "Hey, will you just act like you know this person and beat them up on stage while the camera's rolling?" And can you be an absolute morally void human being and have no intellect whatsoever and act like a lunatic? Where do they get these people? I hope it's all staged. If this is America, let's go somewhere, you know. It's amazing. He says, "Listen, brothers, everything I've just told you, in light of everything I've just been telling you, and these 18 verses, therefore, be very, very swift to hear." The word "swift to hear" means to position your ears and your heart in a sweet spot. A sweet spot. You know what a sweet spot is. If you go to a concert, if you go to a theater or a play, you pay big money for the sweet spot. The sweet spot is where the view is just perfect. The sweet spot is where the sound at the concert hall is just right. That's why the tickets are more expensive in that spot. People pay big money. Why? To position their ears to hear the concert. The word here, to position your hearing to be swift to do this, is to put your ears that are attached to your heart. That's how we hear. Our heart listens with spiritual ears. He says to position our heart in such a way that it is very, very in tune with the sweet spot, the message that's being delivered. James is saying, everything I've talked about, trials and tribulations and temptations and difficulty and getting wisdom from God, everything that I've talked about, he says, therefore, put your heart in the sweet spot. Hey, listen, is that where you're at right now? Think about this for a minute. Why did you come here today? Well, I want to hear the Word of God. That's good. Are you prepared to hear the Word of God? You might be saying, well, I came here because I had to come here. My parents have drugged me in here. Well, listen, be that as it may, position your heart right now, young person. Well, I came here because my neighbor's been asking me to come. I just came to shut him up. Hey, that's okay. I don't care what the reason is. Position your heart in the sweet spot. Yesterday, there were some people over and I could hear, I was studying, but I could hear that the music was going on outside and there was a little bit of, yeah, I can't hear it, turn it up. And I didn't want it turned up any louder because I'm trying to study. And so I had told my daughter, I said, if you move your chair right over here, you'll hear a lot better. And it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Just move 10 feet and you'll hear better. And it was true. What about you right now? Who are you? How are you listening? Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, be careful how you hear. Luke's gospel, that is. Be careful how you hear. So right now, position your heart. Just say, I'm here now. I am deciding to put my heart in the sweet spot. That is to be very swift to hear what the Word of God has to say. I want to hear from God. So you position your heart. That takes discipline, people. Our culture We live in the amusement culture of the world. Did you know that? We have more amusement parks. We spend an estimated $9 billion a year on amusement as a nation. We want to be amused. You know what the word amused means? It's, you know, the word muse is a wonderful word. It even appears in the Bible. I will muse on these things. The word muse means to I will become engulfed in what I'm concentrating on or what I'm beholding concerning God. You know, maybe a naturalist will go out into the woods and they'll say, I want to eat it all up. I want to be just like the environment. And they'll muse upon the environment. To amuse, what do you think that means? It means to cut your thinking off, to cut your head off. It means to take your contemplative position and cast it to the wind, and you're just going to take it all upon you without taking anything in. That's why they're amusement parks. There are places to forget life. God says, you don't have to do that. I want you to muse upon what is true. So be careful how you think. Position your heart. I want to hear from God. What is God going to speak to me from His Word? That's why we worship before we get into the Word. Now, I know as a Christian, it sometimes is hard. And you might get up in the morning with the great intentions of going to church. And you say, come on, let's get in the car. And if you're like our house, I'm saying it's late. It's late. We're late. And, you know, depending upon the mood of the rest of the family, that may or may not go over well. And you're always saying we're late. Well, we're always late. Now, where are we going? We're going to church. What are we doing? Arguing. Driving to church. Pull up in the parking lot. It's funny how just, you know, there's such a power that resides in a church parking lot. Well, it's the last time. Just forget. It's so weird. You pull in the parking lot. Praise the Lord, brother. How you doing? Great. The kids are going, oh, forget this. Now, look, we get up with good intentions. I think the Christian's most difficult day is Sunday. It's got to be tough. You know, because you don't feel like getting dressed, do you? Sunday. You just feel like rolling around, crashing, sleeping in till noon, you know. It's Sunday. We're going to go worship God. Hey, and the enemy goes, oh, yeah? You think? Over, you know, my cloven-footed body. And he pulls out arrows to try to get you all disrupted so that you just keep driving by the church and wind up going out to dinner instead or breakfast instead thinking we're not even fit to go to church. Oh, no, no, you come to church. You just pull right in and park. You position your heart to hear. No matter what the day's been like, even though it's only an hour old, you position your heart. I'm going to hear from the Lord. That's why you are to worship before the Word. You listen to the words that you're singing and you say, yes, Lord. And you know, some people will raise their hands. They're not going to be rolling on the floor next. That's not why they're raising their hands. The Bible is calling us to lift up holy hands of prayer. And what they're doing is saying, Lord, I'm making this a prayer of my life. Lord, I lift your name on high. Why? Because I've been doing nothing but lifting up my own self on high and I'm sick of it. And Lord, I'm here right now to lift you up on high. You see? That positions your heart to receive the Word of God. So be swift to hear. He says, slow to speak. Be swift to hear, but be slow to speak. Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, seven times to the seven letters written to the churches. He says there, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Well, you've got to be able to hear. So we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It begins with hearing. Not only hearing, but the word is actually listening. We hear all kinds of stuff, don't we? Don't we hear all kinds of stuff? All kinds of junk even. But what are you listening to? You see, to put your heart in the sweet spot is to be listening, not just hearing. You'll hear all kinds of trash. You might hear good stuff. You might hear garbage. But what are you listening to? It's amazing to think that through this sanctuary right now, there are frequencies of radio stations. You know, there's classical music going through here right now. There's metal. There's acid rock. There's disco. That's a scary thought to think. But There's praise music, there's satanic music, there's all kinds of stuff just going through on the sound waves. You'll never get them, you'll never hear them, or I should say you'll never be able to listen to them, but you could get an oscilloscope set up in here and it can detect them. But what you do is you dial into a frequency if you have a receiver and you can listen to 107.9 and hear Christian teaching and worshipful music. But what happens if you move it over? If you move it just to the right, you'll hear a broadcast out of Tijuana. I can't figure out what they're saying. I don't understand it. Why? You've changed frequencies. To position your heart to be swift to hear is to listen, not only with hearing, but to listen with the intent to ingest what is being given. That's how God wants us to hear right now. To hear with listening. The apostle Paul encourages us to listen with our ears. Jesus says, listen to what the Spirit is saying. So it's very important that if the Word of God is going to produce within us in a new life, that we be listening and we be careful about it. Zeno, the ancient Greek philosopher, said something that you all know, and you might have heard it in different ways, but he said, we have two ears and we have one mouth. And that is the gods. They believed in multiple gods. That is the God's way of telling us that we should be listening twice as much as we speak. I like what one of the ancient writers also said. He said, you notice that our ears are two. They have holes that are open always to receive all that is spoken. Our mouth, we have but one. And behind it is caged the tongue. And he says, it is God who has placed in front of the tongue an ivory gate to keep it from going wild. The teeth. Isn't that great? Think about it. The teeth. But what's it for? Well, this philosopher says it's to keep your mouth, your tongue, back where it belongs. You don't have teeth on your ears. Isn't that great? Well, listen. You've never been talking to somebody and bite your ear. But you have been talking to somebody and you've bitten your tongue. The teeth, I like what he says, are like gates. Maybe we need to look at it like that. Boy, I need to gate up my mouth. One guy said, you know, I have never at all been saddened or been in trouble for what I didn't say. I have never been brought into question or brought into trouble for what I didn't say. We get in trouble for what we do say because we're so often swift to speak, swift to wrath, slow to hear. Peter was like that. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, all right. Well, great. Now that you guys all know that, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to be killed and to be torn up and beaten and be cast into the hands of sinful men. And Peter, in his next breath, be it far from thee, Lord. That is not going to happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter. I mean, he's just like one. Boy, he just told me that God spoke to me and I announced to the world that Jesus is the righteous Son of God. I'm something. They're going to make me the first pope over this one. I'm something. Peter. And instantly Jesus turns and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. For you do not savor the things of God, but men. Quick to speak. Quick to wrath. Can you imagine being Peter? Jesus turns and looks right at him and says, Satan, you get behind me. Gosh, moment there for a moment, Jesus, I thought you're looking right at me. Satan was standing behind Peter and manipulating his mouth. Listen, if we are very, very retarded in the area of listening and hearing, our mouths will go off. And we live in a culture that almost promotes it. And isn't it certainly the human nature to do such things? The Bible tells us in Proverbs, King Solomon tells us that a wise man has control of his tongue. He tells us in another place that it's a foolish thing to open up your mouth and to speak before you think. A lot of people can be hurt. So we need to be listening carefully. And this is so much the nature of Jesus, to be listening and to be responsive after hearing and caring. And it's so much like human nature to blow off self-restraint. Listen to what he says. Be slow to speak. The final words, be slow to wrath. And the word wrath here means a seething wrath. Be slow to come to seething wrath. And it is not an explosive wrath. Isn't it interesting? I'm not listening. My mouth is always moving. Somebody delivers some news into my lap and I explode. That's not the word that's used here. The word that is used here is I'm not listening. My mouth is always moving. And I have this seething wrath. It is often invisible. And the word implies it is ongoing. It's a continuous state of irritation to your heart. You are seething. You know what I mean by seething? You're cooking over something that has upset you. Maybe it's a person, usually is. And they've done something, and you're thinking, I can't believe it did that. Who does he think he is? And you begin to seethe. Well, you know this. Or maybe you don't. Other people in other churches and other places go through this. They're angry. It's like, thinking. And let's say this person that you're upset with, his name's John, and you are so upset, and you're... And somebody, maybe you meet somebody at the store, at the market, or whatever the deal is, and you're saying, oh, nice to meet you, yeah, nice to meet you, he's a nice guy. Well, what's your name? And he tells you his name. Guess what his name is? His name is John. And just because this poor guy's name is John, you go, oh, John, well, it's nice to meet you, John. He's never even done anything to you. You are so seething with wrath inside that just because this guy's named John, the guy you can't stand, it affects how you relate. If John likes peppermint, you don't like it now. If John likes baseball, now you don't like it. What? You're seething. And you know you're seething when on the inside, you have this thought in your head, I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I do. You know what you're doing? You're fulfilling exactly this verse. You're seething with wrath. What does it produce? Death. It will kill you. It's not going to kill John. Well, he's the one that ought to be dead. Yeah, I know, but you're the one dying. It's killing you. Has somebody wronged you? Who has not been wronged in this life? If you haven't been wronged in this life, you have been wronged and you don't realize you've been wronged. It comes with life. Are you upset with somebody? You think your seething wrath against them is gaining you the victory? It's killing you. Destroy you. Seething. Angry. Watch this. Don't be like that. For he says in verse 20, concerning receiving the word of truth, well, the word of God now should direct our lives. The word of truth will direct us. Look what he says. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. Well, how do you obtain the righteousness of God? By having the word direct our lives. Are you upset with somebody? Take that seething position and put it into the word of God. Have the Bible overcome it. You will not, I will not be able to overcome it on our own. Somebody might say, well, you know what? Just when you see them or when you hear their name, you think about wonderful rivers flowing through a meadow. Have you ever been told that? I was at a brown bag seminar at a company I used to work for, and that's what they told us to do. If you're upset with your coworker, you think of a nice, peaceful river flowing through a valley. And we're grown-ups. We're hearing this. And so I'm thinking, okay? So you get upset with somebody. Nice, peaceful river flowing through a valley. The funny thing was, what became a joke was somebody would upset you and you'd say out loud, I'm thinking of a peaceful river flowing through a valley. So I'm thinking of a peaceful river flowing through a valley. I'm thinking of a lot of rain up on top of the mountain. That peaceful river turns into a flood and washes that guy away. That's where my mind went with this. What does that produce? Nothing good. Destruction. So, he says in verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can't do it on your own. God's wrath, listen, produces righteousness. Man's seething wrath produces unrighteousness. Well, how can wrath produce righteousness at all? Only God's can. Only His can. When God has wrath, it produces righteous living in the lives of people. Well, how does that happen? Now listen, because God loves you, God cares. Because God cares, He instructs us, He directs us, He encourages us, He also rebukes us, He chastises us, He disciplines us. And that's love. Did you know that? It's love. Well, that's not what I'm hearing in my child development course. Well, you're hearing wrong. The Bible says if you leave a child to himself, he'll be a reproach to his parents. That's what, by the way, Dr. Spock is now admitting, isn't he? You can read him now. He said, I made a big mistake. Interesting. Oh, don't spank him. Oh, look. My little boy just took the head off of that little kitty. He's such a boy. He's such a boy. He needs a spanking. That's what he needs. Oh, look, he just threw the brick through the window. He's going to be a baseball player someday. I don't know who needs the spanking. The kid or the parent more needs the spanking, you know. You say, well, I can't believe you're saying that publicly. Hey, listen. When you love somebody, you'll say, don't take your marbles and go play in the street again like that. You're going to get hurt. Or should we be so tolerant that you say, don't quench your child's development. Let him play marbles in the street. He'll find a new way to express himself. There's got to be guidelines to life. And God says, I love you, and because I love you, I am not going to tolerate you doing this or doing that. So what does He do? There is the wrath of God that can be delivered against unrighteousness. Why? Because He wants everybody to fry in the pit of hell? No. He wants you to turn and go to heaven. The wrath of God produces righteousness. Now listen, you may be thinking, and you're a Christian, but you're kind of getting weak in your walk. You've backslidden a little bit. You've kind of cooled off. You've gotten away from the fire of God, and you're kind of over there, and you're starting to entertain some thoughts, and you know, maybe I can hold this to my chest and not be burned. And you're beginning to entertain. And God says, do it, and you're getting hurt. Now why is God saying this? Because He loves you. The concept that God could deliver wrath upon us to keep us in the way of righteousness is normal to God, but it is against our thinking. What about the wrath of man? This is what the wrath of man is like. It produces unrighteousness. And what's implied here is that man's wrath is this. You will do this, this, or I'll get you. If you do this one more time, I'm going to... But of course, the context is a religious or a relationship with God setting. So what's He saying? The wrath of man says, I want you to... When you come to church, lady, you wear a dress. Don't you dare come to this church wearing pants. Why? You'll be righteous if you do. You wear dresses to church and you'll be righteous. If you wear makeup, you'll be ungodly. So don't you dare wear makeup. You come here and you be holy. Don't wear any makeup. Why? You'll be holy that way. Well, where's that in the book? It's not in the book. It's in the wrath of man trying to produce righteousness. Do you see that? If you just do this, do that, and do the other, and all the 975 other laws and rules we have at this church, which you'll never find not one of them found in the Bible, then you'll be accepted and... That is legalism, which breeds self-righteousness, which is anti the righteousness of God. And you'll get up and you'll come to church without your makeup or without pants on or a tie. You got to wear a tie. So why aren't you guys wearing ties anyway? Huh? I want to ask you. You got to wear a tie. Got to wear a suit before God can accept you. That's not in the book. You see, what that does is, if you step out of line in this area, you're going to get it from us, and we are the representatives of God, you see. And the wrath of man cannot produce righteousness. It produces self-righteousness, which is in fact anathema to God. So it can't work. It's impossible. God's wrath is holy. Man's wrath is destructive. And so, he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, he says, therefore, in light of all that, this is very, very important. So he says, in light of it, this is what we are to do. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now listen to this. The word of God is to develop within us this new life. When he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness, let's look at it backwards. The word wickedness is that which is void of morality. It's evil. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure that one out. It's wickedness. It's not godly. The word filthiness is really gross. And the King James Bible uses the word filthiness, and it's as kind of a word as you can use. Are you ready for this? This is a fun word. It's one of those words, if you're ever doing a men's conference, you want to make sure you use it. In fact, a couple of these are great. Filthiness is dirt or grime of the extreme. You say, well, what can that be? I don't know, just think for a minute. What is really gross dirt? I mean, when we were kids, we used to eat dirt, right? We all did that. It's like, oh, some dirt. That's not the kind of dirt. It's gross dirt. So what's gross dirt? The word is also translated in the original Greek language. Are you ready for this? Dirty earwax. That's exactly the response it's supposed to generate. Ugh. Lay aside filthy earwax. And you say, well, I think I can do this. In fact, I'd like to do this. I don't want to embrace filthy earwax. I don't go down to the store and say, do you have a carton of filthy earwax? Do you have a bucket? I'd like to immerse my face and head in filthy earwax. You wouldn't do this. That's exactly the meaning of it all. Lay aside filthy earwax. So I can do this. I want to do this. Good. Then the things that are earwax in our lives, listen, we need to lay them aside. So what do you mean? Well, what are those things? Are you ready? This is, God, I love the way he has written his book. The things that keep us from being swift to hear, we have to scrape out of our ear and throw it from us. That's why he uses the word earwax, filthy earwax, so we can be swift to hear. Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, I would like to tell you a lot of things, but you're not able. You should be teachers and instructors concerned in the word, but you are not able because you have become dull of hearing. The word in Hebrews is you've got fat stuffed in your ear. You have become fat in your ears. Can you imagine somebody coming up and saying, can't hear you. I'm sorry. Can you speak louder? I can't hear you. And they've got like two rump rows stuck in their ears. Move the roast out of your ear. Paul says, get the fat out of your ear. James says, listen, take the earwax out so you can be swift to hear. If you're swift to hear the things of God, positioning your heart right, you can be one who is not wrathful. You won't be filled with wrath. You'll be confessing that sin to God and He'll fix it in a moment. You won't be yapping about stuff you don't know anything about, because you'll be humbled. Remove the wax from your ear. And then the word is lay aside. Doesn't that sound nice? Just lay it aside. Wait a minute. You're talking about earwax here. You would think I'm just going to lay it aside? What, you put it on my dashboard of my car? What, you keep it close to me? The Bible says here, lay aside. It's actually, grab it and get it away from you completely. Now we're talking. I want to get earwax away from me as fast as possible. You see? I want to get filthiness. I want to get wickedness. What? As close as possible? Think about how silly this is. Can I go to church on Sunday and sleep with bubbles on Monday? Well, I guess you could. I guess you could do anything like that. But are you talking about being a Christian or are you talking about being a pretender? What's the deal? You see, some people, for some reason, they want to get right on the line. Can I be a Christian and continue to, you know, do my cocaine and drop this drug or beat up these people or do this kind of business dealings? Can I be a Christian on Sunday and then do this on Monday through Friday? I guess you can. But Jesus is concerned and James is concerned and you're concerned, aren't you really, about being a real Christian? By the way, there are no fake Christians. You know what an oxymoron is? That's an oxymoron. An oxymoron is something that cannot fit together. Like, that's the shortest giraffe. You're either a giraffe or you're not. And if you're not, you're short. If you're a giraffe, you're tall. You can't plug it together. You can't be a pretend Christian. You can say you're a Christian, but in fact your life says you're a pretender. That's what James is talking about. And so, get the wax, James says, out of your ears. Strong stuff, huh? Get it out of your ear. Lay it aside. Cast it far from you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Scripture says, "Look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider Him who endured such hostilities from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls, for you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." See, we need to be hating sin, not playing with it. And it's as gross as playing with earwax. And He says, "Throw it away from you." And we would naturally respond, as many of you did, "Yes, oh, gross, get it away." And that's how the Lord wants us to view the old life in comparison to the new. And so He says, verse 21, "Now the positive side, and receive with meekness the implanted word of your souls." Hey, listen, in closing, it's the word of God that changes everything. It's the Bible. It'll change your heart supernaturally. Those of you who are here this morning and you're doubting the word of God, you say, "You know, I don't think it really has the power that these Christians say it does." You know what? Will you receive this challenge this morning? Will you pick up your Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. And read it. Can you start in the Gospel of John, Mr. Non-Believer or Mrs. Doubter, and read John's Gospel all the way through and see if it begins to affect your life? It's not a cookbook. It's not a manual. It's the Bible, God's living Word. It will actually affect your life. Try it and see. You're not afraid of it, are you? I mean, you will pick it up and read it, won't you? Pick it up and read it and watch what happens. If you're listening with a heart that's positioned to hear, and you remove the wax from your ears, that is, let the Word go to your heart, and put the Word to the test. Is this truth? Listen, you're going to be hearing God speak to your heart and say, "Yes, now receive the word of truth." It'll change your life. And that's okay with you, isn't it? That your life be changed? When He says to receive the implanted word, the word also can be translated grafted. The grafted word. That's how it changes us. We who were once wild and crazy and godless, He takes us and He plugs us into the root of the source of all strength and power, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in Me shall bring forth much fruit." And your fruit, by the way, He says, will remain. It will be good. And it's able to save your souls. You say, "Well, I'm seeing verse 21, and it says that which is able to save our souls. Aren't we saved already if we've come to faith in Jesus? I thought I was saved the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. You were saved. But this word here is in the futurist tense. Yes, it's true. You will be saved. Well, what are you saying? Am I saved or am I not saved? You were saved the moment you accepted Christ. You're being saved right now. That's what the Bible teaches. And you're going to be saved in the end. The Scripture speaks to this. In fact, if you really want to get all messed up about it, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, we were really saved before God ever created the heaven and the earth and the stars, moon, all that stuff. Well, wait a minute. I thought I got saved last week when I raised my hand. You did. You walked into what God had provided for you. In God's mind, you had been saved all along, but you came into your salvation last week. Listen. Well, if I was saved, then why is this struggle going on in my life with all the stuff James has been talking about? I still have a temper. I thought when I came to Christ that would be done. That's because you're being saved. You're being sanctified en route. You were sanctified. You are being sanctified. You shall be sanctified. Because you're a Christian now, you've given your heart to Christ, God is working in your life. You're growing up. Are you frustrated with your Christian performance at times? You get upset? Listen, God's not done working with you. He's going to finish the work that He started. He will complete it. How long is it going to take? Your lifetime. Oh, great. You can close your Bibles and we'll end with this, and maybe this will encourage some of you. When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I expected things to happen now. And prior to accepting Christ, I had a hideous temper. Dangerous temper. I was going to get a scholarship to Long Beach State to play football, but I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And that I ruined that. But I'm not all that big. And I played with big guys. So how did I survive? I had a really bad temper. And I used to look for something early on in the game to set my temper off. If I could get angry, then I could play ball real well. And I used to just relish the fact that maybe on this next play I can hurt someone. I didn't know Jesus. I was godless and angry. And that anger, that seething anger that often resulted in explosive anger, was the way I lived my life. And then for the first time in my life, on the first day I'd ever heard about the gospel message, I responded immediately. And I gave my heart to Christ. And you know what? My temper didn't go away. I remember a year later being in my car, and I'm a Christian. I was studying my Bible so much all the time. So many times, every night of the week, at Bible study and learning and going to school and learning more and more Scripture and all this stuff. And you know what I did? I got angry about a year after I was a Christian, and I took my fist and I punched my car, the dashboard, and busted my car. Stupid. Ignorant. I had pictures strategically hung in my bedroom to cover the holes in the walls from my fist going through them. Out of control rage. 2 years now a Christian. It's not going away much. 3 years as a Christian. I hate myself. Why isn't this going away? What I first noticed in my life after coming to Christ is that I began to hate my sin that I once enjoyed and prospered on. Then it came to the point where I used to sit down by myself and cry over my failure at being a good Christian. And then I remember coming to the end of my resources and saying, Jesus, you've got to give me power to overcome this. And I've got to tell you, to the glory of God, I have got to tell you, it takes a lot to get my temper aroused now. It is wonderful. And something will happen, and I'll think, I would have strangled that palm tree for that. Man, it's great to be free. The power of the Word of God en route to save your souls. I'm encouraging you this morning to embark upon this relationship with Jesus Christ that He'll begin today for some of you if you let Him, that will change your life forever. Be patient, Christian. It won't happen overnight. It'll take a lifetime. But you know what? Hallelujah. Isn't it great that you are not what you were last year? Aren't you glad? You are not what you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Or maybe you gave your heart to Jesus last month. Have you noticed your thinking's different? Have you noticed how clear your mind is now? How you can see through things that once would lead you astray? Isn't it awesome? Be patient. He will complete the work that He's begun in you. He won't stop. Just continue to hear the Word of God with a listening heart. James says, you do that, it's going to be good. You'll be a very fruity Christian. I guess in California, I should say, you'll be a fruitful Christian because we are the land of the fruits and nuts, I've heard. But we are to be fruitful Christians. And that's His desire for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And it's an awesome thing to be able to say, only with Jesus it's so great to grow old, to get older. For the Christian, it's an advantage. As we look back over the years to see Your incredible faithfulness, we not only would have walked out on our friends if they would have done such things as we have done, but Lord, we've tried to walk out on ourselves. And You've never left us. You're amazing. Father, this morning I pray that in this gathering there'd be those here that would say, man, that's what I want in my life. I want Jesus like that in my life. Father, I pray this morning that You would speak to those hearts and put within them the thought even now that You might say to Jesus Christ, Lord, this is what I want. I want to depart from my sin and live for You in Your righteousness. Do it in me, Jesus. I can't do it by myself or in and of myself. Jesus, live Your life in me. And if that's your heart's desire today, you just say yes to Christ where you are. And you pick up a Bible or you get a Bible after service here. And you begin to read it. And you begin to make yourself available to studying the Word and to hearing Him and watch what He does. He is waiting to change your life. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.